If you have your Bible with you, please open to Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. Words are also printed on your worship guide, and there's also a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you. I'd encourage you to grab one of those sources and look at these words from the Lord Jesus. You know, we have to be prepared for many difficulties and loss in following Christ in this world, and the difficulties may be greater or less depending on where you live and what time in history you live. But we need a powerful incentive and strength in difficulties to obey Jesus Christ in these trials, and that's precisely what Jesus gives us here in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 to 12. Now, many of you remember the context here. Let me fill you in before I read this section. Remember, Jesus is being persecuted here, and he's really started to now be persecuted in a deeper way. In chapter 11, we saw the Pharisees, they brought him to their house to eat, and this Pharisee in particular was very offended at some of the things Jesus said, and the lawyers were offended also, and so the religious leaders were against Jesus, and it became clear at the end of chapter 11 that they were out to get him. Chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, it says they were lying in wait for him. They couldn't wait to catch him in something he might say, that they could trap him. And so Jesus is under persecution, and it's clear at this point that his disciples, all of his followers, will be persecuted as well. That's why he's saying these things to them in chapter 12. Please follow along with me, verses 8 to 12. It's a word of God. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's pray. Almighty God, please use these words the way we need to hear them this morning. Penetrate our hearts. You are the one who gave these words through the Lord Jesus long ago. Please use them today in our hearts. We ask by your power in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, these are difficult words that many people stumble upon. If you've read this passage before, especially, people often struggle at this. What does blaspheming the Holy Spirit mean? And there are really two ways you can take these words. It's either a warning that causes you anxiety, or it can give you comfort, ironically. Now, if you're like me, you've read this passage and you come to the conclusion when you read it, it's a warning, and so you are anxious and fearful. That's the way I've read it for many years, and I've looked at it and thought, oh no, because there are a lot of warnings here that Jesus gives. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you. And it causes me to think when I read it, uh-oh, if I fail Jesus in front of my friends or in a college classroom, he's going to turn on me in the day of judgment. You better look out. The pressure's on. That's the way I've hear that. Have you felt that? You read it and you think, oh no, if I fail, I'm going to be in trouble. And then in verse 10 as well, oh no, there's an unforgivable sin? Your first question is, have I done that? That's a question in all of our minds. We take these warnings, and they should cause us to ask questions like that. But interestingly enough, this passage in context, the more you look at it and study and understand what Jesus is saying and why, you start to see that these words are not primarily a warning Jesus is giving to his disciples, but they're really meant to give his disciples hope. Now, does Jesus give a warning here? Yes, he gives warnings. He surely does. It's a warning for those who refuse to follow him. especially the skeptics, you could say, of our day. But these words are meant especially for the disciples to give them encouragement and comfort. Jesus is giving them this hope as followers so that they can be strengthened to press on in the difficulties they're going to face in the years to come. He knows it. Now, it's clear that Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's talking to those who follow him. They've already bowed the knee to him, recognized he's Lord and King. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 12, verse 1, you notice what happens. There are a great crowd of people, thousands of people had gathered together, and they were trampling one another. And what does it say at the end of verse 1? He began to say to his disciples first. He started to talk to his disciples first. Like, he got them aside and said, I want you to hear something. The crowd's listening as well, but he's talking specifically to the disciples. And it's clear also in verse 4 that Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear. So these are people who had already acknowledged the Lord Jesus. They were disciples. And what was the context here? These disciples were going to face a very difficult time, and Jesus knew it. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 12 or verse 11. Notice what Jesus tells them. When they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't be anxious about how to defend yourself. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying to them, not if they bring you before this trial, but when they bring you to trial, these religious leaders, these authorities and rulers are going to come after you. He knows it because he's just had them come after him, and he knows they're going to come after his followers as well. And Jesus tells them, it's going to be pretty difficult. You're going to be brought on trial. You're going to have to defend yourself, and you're going to be scared. And that's why he's telling them these things. He's telling them these things so that they can have hope and difficulty in the dangers and difficulties they're going to face. Because as I mentioned before, as followers of Jesus Christ today, we face difficulties in obeying Christ. Because in following Christ, it means we're going to have loss and we're going to have difficulty in this world. That's just a fact. I'm sure you talked to Roy and Carol. They know many friends and missionaries, and they themselves have gone through that in the Middle East. There are difficulties on this path in following Christ, different difficulties in the Middle East. But here in the United States where we are, there are difficulties as well. What kind of difficulties? It means loss and difficulty in obeying Christ in the midst of materialism, narcissism. How do you obey Christ in times where you may lose personal status and reputation among people for following Christ? You may lose respect. You may even have to lose privacy. You know, interestingly enough, a couple months ago, I was at another church listening to a missionary who was telling his story about going to this third world country. And he and his wife went to this country from America. They were born and bred U.S. citizens. They go to this country to be missionaries. They plop down in this little village out in the middle of nowhere. And they begin to set up their household like the other villagers do. And they built their houses like up in a tree partway. And so they had other villagers help them build this house. And they built it. And they got done building that one day. And they, 10 or 12 villagers who were with them helping in the house, stuck around. And they thought, well, this is good. We'll have them eat a meal with us and then they'll leave. Well, no, they ate the meal and they just sat there. His wife and he were sitting there, thought, well, we got to go to bed now. I mean, I'm tired, but 22 eyes looking at them, getting ready for bed. He said, well, we'll just go to sleep and see what happens. Maybe they'll leave in the middle of the night. So they went to sleep. They wake up the next morning, eyes looking at them. This man thought, well, I'll do what I usually do in America. I just go outside and I take a walk and I sit down with my scriptures and I read, have my quiet time with the Lord. So he walks outside. He's sitting down. He's starting to read. And he gets a strange feeling, looks up. There's 10 people sitting there just sitting next to him, looking at him. He later on decided, well, I got to go bathe. He goes down to the river, gets in the river to bathe, and sure enough, 10, 20 people on the riverside watching him. They stayed all night. They stayed the next day. He and his wife, shortly he said after that, had to realize a few days into this, you know what? We as Westerners have this view that we've got a right to privacy, and we may have to die to that. You ever think about that? Like, we have a right. There's many things in America that we think, well, I have a right to that. I have a right to privacy. I've got a right to my own time. You know, I've got, you know, God needs to know that the thing I'm doing to serve him, yeah, well, he's got time, but I've got my time I've got to take. What if it costs you time? What if it costs you your privacy to serve the Lord? What if the Lord calls you to do that in this world? What will give you the strength, the stamina to persevere and say, Lord Jesus, whatever you want, whatever you call me to do, I want to do. What is it that gives that? Well, Jesus gives us a glimpse here in what he tells these disciples, because they were going to go through suffering and loss as well. There's three things I want you to notice. He tells them to give them hope. He gives these followers hope for their past, hope for their present, and hope for their future. Notice that. So he gives them hope for their past, hope for their present, and hope for their future. He gives them hope for their past in what way? He gives them hope regarding their past failure and sin. Now, there are many times that we as Christians are paralyzed because of past sins. Now, it could be a sin of 10 years ago, it could be a sin of 10 minutes ago, but there are sins that rack us with guilt, and we live in this place where the sin owns us and controls us. We can't get rid of it. It paralyzes us. How do I tell other people about Jesus when I am a loser and I've failed the Lord so many times, and look what I just did? And we get wrapped up in ourselves in this miserable, distorted view of Christianity, thinking, Lord, you're pleased with me when I'm faithful, and look at what I just did and failed. And we get caught up in this guilt of sin, and instead of going to the Lord and confessing it, repenting, and tasting again this grace of the gospel of forgiveness of sin, we're bunched up by it. And Jesus wants to tell these disciples, remind them, there is forgiveness of sin, even for the most despicable sin you can think of. How does he do that? Verse 10. This is the thing that's amazing about this verse, and many times we read it and miss this, I believe. I have for a long time. Notice what Jesus says to the disciples again. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, I would contend Jesus here is talking to these disciples as the first part of that phrase, and he's talking about these Pharisees in the second part of that sentence. And he's telling them there's a difference here. Those who sin by speaking a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Why? What's the difference between these two? Does he mean the Holy Spirit's more important? Now, if you sin against the Holy Spirit and blaspheme him, it's really bad. For me, the Son of Man, not so bad. Is that what he means? No. We know that in Colossians we're told all the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ bodily. You can't have worse sin than that to get sin against the Son of God. So what is Jesus talking about here? In this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, notice it's blasphemy versus speaking against. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is calling those things of God, things from the devil, not listening to them, not hearing the Holy Spirit's work and prompting and showing and revealing things, and resisting it at arm's length and saying no. How do we know that's what he's talking about here? Well, the context. If you read Matthew's gospel, the same account, you notice that he takes out some of the details that Luke gives us here and puts this right up next to this statement about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, right up next to these statements of what the Pharisees were doing in saying that what Jesus was doing by casting out demons was doing it by the power of the devil. Immediately after saying that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells them, those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Who's he talking about? These Pharisees who are hearing me, Jesus says, and are hearing me empowered and enlivened and working by the power of the Holy Spirit, hearing and seeing all that the Holy Spirit is revealing to them and saying no. And that's what they were doing here. They were squelching the Holy Spirit's work, saying no. They were so resistant and decidedly resistant, they said, I will not listen. I don't care what evidence I see. I will not believe this Jesus is a Messiah. Even the Holy Spirit's showing through miracles, through his prompting, they say no. They willfully, deliberately say no. And just a side note here, unfortunately, there are many people who do that. Some do it very blatantly. You probably talked to such a person. They say they have questions about the Bible. I'm like, I don't really believe it. I don't know if I believe that's really God speaking. It was men speaking. And then you tell them or give a defense, or they hear Christians give a defense for what that this is the Word of God, and they still doubt and say, I'm not convinced. I don't know. I don't think so. And it's always resisting, saying, I'm never going to believe that. Jesus is saying, if that's your mode, if that's the way you are, then you won't be forgiven because you will never come to the Son of God. I would warn you today, and it takes place in different ways. I'd warn you today, be careful of that. Be warned of that. It doesn't mean everybody who does this is an outright atheist who's on the internet posting things that I hate God. People do it by just not caring about God at all. I don't really care at all. I just go about life and I do what I want to do, and God just doesn't play a part at all. I'm not saying I don't believe in God, but I just don't care about him. Similar thing here. There's plenty of evidence. There's plenty of the Word, especially in our culture today. You cannot walk around without hearing something about Jesus Christ or the Bible or the Word, and you can either hold it at arm's length or hear it. And Jesus is saying, if you hold it at arm's length, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, and you will never have forgiveness in that way because you'll never repent and turn to me. And in me, you have forgiveness. But here's the point. The disciples were not in that camp. The ones Jesus is talking to here were ones who did bow the knee to Jesus. They were called disciples for that very reason. They said, you are teacher and Lord, your master. Peter said, I bow the knee to you. You are the Christ, the Son of God. These were not in that camp. Jesus is warning them, don't be like these Pharisees, just like he did earlier in verse 2, when he said, don't be like them in their hypocrisy. Don't be like them in their resistance either. But for you who are my followers, listen to the first part of that sentence. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. I have to think Jesus had Peter in mind when he said this. Peter was definitely here. Peter was definitely going to face pressure. And that's exactly what happened. When you read on in Luke's gospel, you remember what happened. Peter was with Jesus in the garden. And then he fled with all the disciples, and they hauled Jesus in before the trial. And he's at the trial. Peter sneaks in the back door to see what's happening and watching. And as he's there, this little servant says to him, hey, weren't you with him? What's Peter say? I don't know him. I don't know the man. Whoa. Speaking against the Son of Man, I don't even know him. Peter did this. Where did he go after he did this? He wept. And I have to think he went back to this word and Jesus saying, you know what, Peter? Even if you commit this most horrendous crime of denying me, come back, I will forgive you. Powerful words. Jesus said, you will be forgiven. There's forgiveness in me. Any sin, except if you willfully resist the Holy Spirit and say, I'm never going to come to you, well, then you won't be forgiven. But anytime you come to me, no matter what you've done, no matter how heinous your crime, even if you deny me before men, Peter, there's forgiveness. And he wants his disciples to know this, and he wants us to know it as his disciples today, to say, do you know what forgiveness really means? Do you know what that means for your past? Do you know it means that I love you and I paid it all, and you are forgiven? The debt has been paid, and I love you. That is powerful, and it's the very power and incentive and strength that gave Peter, with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, new boldness to preach. Why? Because he'd been forgiven. Why he was numbered among Christ's disciples again, Peter, I'm sure with all of us would claim, I don't know why, but it's grace, grace, grace. This Jesus wiped away my sins. He's forgiven me. I even denied the Son of God. But he said, even for those who speak against the Son of Man, there's forgiveness. Have you tasted that forgiveness? That's where we need to go as God's people, to find strength in our time of need to say, I'm one of his. When I'm in the world and I'm struggling and suffering or having to lose things, but he bought me. He's taken away all my sin. What else could I want to hold on to for him who loved me so much? So Jesus gives his followers encouragement and hope for their past, but not only that, he gives them encouragement and hope for their present. Notice verses 11 and 12, what he tells them again. And when they, that is these Pharisees that are trying to get me, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Notice what Jesus is telling them here. You will be brought to trials. He's specifically talking to Peter and John, who are, we know if you read the second volume of Luke's work, the book of Acts, they were hauled in to these religious leaders. And we know that Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts is the same thing, he's hauled in. And we know that the apostle Paul is hauled in, not only before religious leaders, but before Felix and King Agrippa. They're all hauled in and put on trial, and Jesus gives them this before they're hauled in to say, you know what? It's going to be very stressful. But I'm telling you, don't be anxious. Don't fret all night in your jail cell wondering, Lord, what should I say? What do I do? Help me. Trust me. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to say at that time. Don't be anxious. You'll be okay. I'm with you. And it's only repeating what Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples at that Last Supper, didn't he? He said, I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father's going to send in my name. And he's going to teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. He's your helper. So he's warning them or telling them, comforting them ahead of time. This is what's going to happen. Don't be anxious. And it's not only for these 12 and these multiple other disciples, though. It's for us today. This promise is really given to us as well as his disciples. Especially when you're called to talk to others about Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your home with your relatives, at holiday gatherings, on the college campus, wherever you are, Jesus says, I will be with you, and don't be anxious about what you should say. And what I've seen is, I've seen that a lot of people who are Christians, one of the things that makes them anxious or most concerned about talking with others about Jesus Christ and the Bible is they feel ill-equipped. Do you feel that way? Unprepared? Like, what do I say? I don't have a defense if they start asking questions about this, or if I talk about that, I don't know what to answer. What am I going to say? Well, if that's the way you feel, you need to look here at verses 11 and 12 and listen to Jesus again and say, you're a disciple. Tells you, when you're in those trials, you're in difficult times and you don't know what to say, don't be anxious. I'll give you what to say. The Holy Spirit will be there with you. I'm not going to leave you. And you know what? That's especially for those times when you're caught off guard in conversations and confronted. Did you ever have that? You're maybe at the workplace and you're at the water cooler or taking a break or somewhere, and all of a sudden the conversation starts to go away that you know talks about religion, and you start to feel a pit in your stomach, like, uh-oh, they're not going to like what I've got to say. Or they're going to say something, I'm going to have to say something, and oh, could they change the subject? Jesus is saying, you know what, don't be anxious in those situations. Don't be anxious in your college classroom. Don't be anxious in your high school classroom when your friends are around and they start talking about things. Trust that the Holy Spirit's going to give you the word you need. You're not alone. You know, the soldier who's under fire from the enemy gets great comfort from knowing he's got a bunch of guys with him and he's got tanks and artillery behind him. You know, that little girl who goes to kindergarten her first day of class gets comfort from knowing her mom's holding her hand, walking into class with her, and she's not alone. In a similar way here, Jesus is telling us and his disciples, you're not alone. I will be with you. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you, and he's going to give you what you need. So trust me. And that should give us boldness and encouragement and take this load off of that. I don't have to have all the perfect answers and right answers. I don't have to have all the power and wisdom of the world. And that's what always often stops us. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Trust me. So Jesus gives them hope for their past. Their sins are forgiven. Gives them hope for their present. I'm with you. The Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need at the time. And notice he gives them hope for the future, verses 8 and 9. Notice again what Jesus says. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, notice Jesus is saying he's the Son of Man. He's the one who's going to come. And this is, if you read Matthew 25, he tells in very explicit detail. He is going to come one day with his angels in glory and sit on a throne and have all the nations before him, and he will judge. Jesus Christ said he's going to do that. He'll come with the angels in glory, and he'll have dominion and power and majesty over all peoples, nations, tribes, tongues. And he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, the sheep being those who acknowledge him in the world, who confess faith in him and say, this Lord Jesus, I'm with him. That's what these disciples have done, and they were doing. Remember, that's the context here. He's talking to disciples. They've acknowledged him before the world. They've acknowledged him, and they're going to acknowledge him, and they're going to suffer for it. And he's saying to them, guess what? When you acknowledge me in this world before men, I'm going to acknowledge you on that day when I come in glory. That's a powerful hope for the future for these disciples, that he would acknowledge them. Think about it. You know, recently I saw a news story about Tom Hanks, famous Academy Award winning actor. All of you know Tom Hanks. And reporters were surrounding him after he's at this premiere of his brand new movie coming out. And he stopped the reporters at one point and said, you know what, I need to tell you, the reason that I'm here today is because of a man named Vincent Dowling. Vincent Dowling gave me my first break in acting long ago when I was 20 years old in Ohio, in Dublin, Ohio. There's a little small theater with acting company, and he took a risk on me and said, I think he can be a good actor someday, and he put him in this show. And here Tom Hanks now, one of the best actors that we have, acknowledges Vincent Dowling. Now, Vincent Dowling is now dead. But Vincent Dowling saw Tom Hanks coming through the ranks and Tom Hanks giving acknowledgement to him. Imagine how Vincent Dowling felt knowing Tom Hanks, as the Academy Award actor, acknowledges him. Now, most people like to be acknowledged by powerful and well-known people. I mean, that's why we name drop, right? Why do people name drop at parties? Why do they casually mention names of famous people that they know? Because it makes you feel important and valuable, right? Significant. This person knows me, and especially if that really highly respected person points you out in the crowd one day and says, hey, here's my friend Joe. And to be that person, it makes you feel like, wow. It's kind of the way I felt with Sinclair Ferguson being here. Like, wow, Sinclair Ferguson knows me, Dave Rogers. I mean, it's silly, but think about it. There's something in us psyche as human beings that goes, there's value and significance in being connected with this famous person. That's just a glimpse of what Jesus is talking about here. He and his kingdom will come in glory. He is the ultimate ruler of all nations, the God of the universe, who's coming in glory, and he's going to come, and he's going to acknowledge you, your name. Put your name in there. You're going to say, hey, Wayne Bowman, my servant. The myriads of angels are going to be there. The countless people from throughout history, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he's going to say, hey, you, I know your name. And he's going to acknowledge you, your name, as one of his. And it's going to be better than a graduation ceremony. I know many of you have been through graduations this time of year, and you've been to those ceremonies, and you're waiting, and sometimes, depending on the size of the school, it can get rather boring, to mention another word. It's not 500 names, right? But everybody's waiting for that one name, right? Your grandson or your granddaughter, your daughter. And they say that name, and the chancellor doesn't know. I mean, he doesn't know 1,000 kids, so he doesn't know you personally. He shakes your hand. But imagine what it's going to be like on that day. Your name given by the Son of God, and he sees you and says, I love you. And he knows every intimate detail about your life. He knows every trial you've gone through. He's walked through it with you. He knows every detail of your life. He says, you're mine, and you know what? I brought you through. You're here. That's powerful. I mean, that's what these graduates do, right? They come before the stage and they lift up their certificate. And yes! So it's going to be for you in glory. Jesus says that to these disciples here. Why is he saying it? To give them courage and hope to press on. He's saying, you know what? You're acknowledging me before men. One day I come in glory, I'll acknowledge you. You're one of mine. It's going to be tough in this world. You're going to be hated. You're going to be rejected by men, but Jesus is saying these words. Just as 17th century pastor John Calvin says, why? To inflame their zeal. That's why Jesus is saying this to them. I want to inflame their zeal. Those who acknowledge me, I will acknowledge your mind. So what does that mean for us? It should give us boldness and incentive to say, Lord, I want to follow you to the end, no matter what that costs in this life. I don't know what it's costing you right now, or Christ is calling it to cost you right now. Every life is different. For some of you, it may be standing up for Christ in your school classroom next year, or it may be loving your wife, or it may be loving your family sacrificially. It may be, I don't know what, maybe giving up your right to privacy. Maybe giving up your right to something that we Americans feel like we've got a right to that. And Jesus says, no, actually, all your rights are mine. I can call for anything at any time. You're here to serve me, and trust me, I love you. And I will bring you to glory. Trust me, follow me. So Christ is leading you at some point, some way today, to follow him and obey him, and he's giving you these incentives so that you can say, yes, Lord, that's right, I'm forgiven, I'm yours, you're with me, and you will come in glory one day. Keep that in your mind as a Christian when you face the trials that you're in. I don't know, again, all the specific trials you're in, but whatever they are, Jesus is trying to bolster you here to remember the promises, remember his grace, and look forward to glory. And that's what we do at the Lord's table, really. I mean, this table is a place where we meet with the Lord today, remembering forgiveness of sins and his great cost at which he bought us by his blood on the cross. And it's also a foretaste of the glory to come in that day we're going to be with him at the feast in heaven. And then ultimately, when Christ returns and makes the world new, the feast on this earth with him in glory. That's what we long for. And so as you take this meal today, taste and see that the Lord is good. He forgives sins, and this is a foretaste of that great banquet to come. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words of hope that we need so desperately in the situations we face. You know our lives, Lord Jesus. Would you give us strength and renewal today to press on and persevere because of your great grace to us, past, present, and future. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.